Continuing a short journey through Colossians 1 and seeing how God will direct our steps today. Today we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20 in that passage. And this is probably, debatably, arguably, one of the most powerful hymns in Scripture. And so we will spend a little bit of time this morning looking at this particular passage to see where God will lead us, illumine our hearts and minds, and draw us to the heart of Christ. With the word open before us, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it is no small task to declare to declare the word of the Lord. It is an awesome thing to be able to gather as your people and to hear your word. We've heard it already in a call to worship. We've heard it spoken through prayer. We are about to hear it once again. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully present among us as we hear, as we listen, even as your word calls us to be careful in how we listen, for to the one who has more will be given. So, Father, bless this time of reading and hearing. May it be life for us and glory for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1 at verse 15. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Again, may God grant us wisdom and attentive hearts as we listen to and meditate on this passage this morning. I know everybody here probably at some point in your life was in school. It may have been a long time ago. Maybe you still are in it. If you ever competed in anything in your life, how many of you have ever come in first place in your competition? A few, well, that's good. Of those, did you come in everything that you ever did you always come in first? Yeah. That's a hard task. To be good at something is commendable. To excel in that is great. To be first in that is wonderful. But to have first place in all things is almost unthinkable. But that's what Paul is talking about here in this wonderful hymn about Jesus our Savior. He is first in three different areas. He's first in relationship to the Father, he's first in respect to creation, and he's first in relationship to the church. And in these things, he governs all things. Verse 15, our opening verse today, says, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, if you let that just resonate in your mind for a little bit, it seems impossible. How do you image what's invisible? But the word image there is the word icon. Now, if I would ask, you would know this if you know me long enough. If you sit up towards the front, I'm going to pick on you. And if you move, I'll really challenge you. So Carrie, in a few words, describe what an icon is. Something you'd look up to. Now, Raleigh, how would you describe an icon? There's another way that we think of icons these days. They're little symbols, right? There's an icon of something. It stands for something. It's the same kind of thing, really, as what you were saying, but we see it in a different way. We see a little symbol or whatever. It's an icon for something. But we grew up in our days with different icons. Muhammad Ali was an icon. Now, there's not a little symbol of him, but we think of him as representing one of the greatest boxers ever. There's all kinds of different icons in all kinds of different arenas. And what Paul is saying here in this passage is that Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. He represents, he stands for what God does. That's how you can image what's invisible. Because it's not the thing, it's not what it looks like physically, as much as it is what he stands for in all that he does, in all who he is, what his purpose is, what his attributes are. Jesus is that exact image. We hear of this kind of language in different places in the New Testament. In John's gospel, he opens this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 starts out by saying, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is exactly who God is in every attribute, in every bit of his purpose. Continuing on with John's revelation of who Jesus is, verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came on earth to dwell among us, God with us, Emmanuel, as he was called by the prophet, God with us once again to bear the image of God, to display God's glory to the world. No one had ever seen the Father. But Jesus came in the flesh and revealed the character and the qualities, the purpose of who God is. When the disciples were wrestling with the idea of Jesus eventually leaving this earth and going back to the Father, Philip said to him in John 14, Lord, show us the Father. Just reveal him to us. Let us see him. And it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, Philip had something different in mind. Of course, he wanted to see God himself. If there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus stands before them. Philip says, now just show us the Father. And Jesus is saying what Paul is saying. You have seen the Father if you've seen me. I am the image of the invisible God, Jesus would echo in the words of Paul. In Colossians 2, listen to what, 2 Corinthians, listen to what Paul says here. As he's talking about bringing the gospel to the world around him, and he says, in 2 Corinthians 4, at verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The whole idea of Jesus being the one who represents the Father is clear from Scripture. Verse 19 also reminds us again, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." The exact character of God, the same purpose as his. Everything that the Father is dwells fully in Jesus. He is first in relationship to the Father as the one who bears his image. That should ring a bell. Jesus is an image bearer of the Father. We'll look at that again in just a little bit. Paul says he is also first in respect to creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the prototokos, as the Greek says, not the first to be born. Firstborn doesn't often mean that at all. There are times when you look at genealogies where this was the firstborn son. But the term firstborn often carries with it a place of significance. There's a place of authority, special purpose, inheritance. Jesus is this one who isn't born first. And this is part of the heresy that Paul was dealing with in his time, where people thought that Jesus, being born, certainly couldn't be supreme over anything because he's much like us. And so when Paul says he is the firstborn over all creation, it gives him a place of authority, not of order. Because it goes on clearly from that. "For by him all things were created." Not because he was there first, but because he has that place of ruling, of supreme authority. He rules over the entire physical world in who he is. This was also part of the heresy that Paul was dealing with there in Colossae. There were the Gnostics that thought that everything physical was evil. Certainly we see evil being done by people. We see the decay of our own bodies, which seems to be the effects of evil. Physical things were obviously then just evil, including the world that we live in. And certainly we see evil all around us. But Jesus here is being described as the one who is the one who rules over everything physical. All things that were recreated in heaven and on earth, visible, everything that we see. He rules over all of it. This is the wonderful thing that we will understand as you journey through all of Scripture, that God always puts himself in a place of supreme ruler over every king, every authority. We take such great comfort in that. As you see the turmoil even in our own country and around the world, the clash of kingdoms and nations, and you wonder, how is it all going to settle? Will we ever get along with each other? Remembering that as Jesus facing the cross said, "My kingdom isn't of this world," and so his rule supersedes all of it. But he rules over all things visible. Physical beings are under his rule. He's the one who rules over physical things such as disease. He rules over the fact of people's blindness, their deafness, the fact that they're lame. He has authority over wind and waves. He rules over everything in the visible world. He's firstborn, preeminent in that sense. And that's where, when we read that word there in verse 18, that he might be preeminent, is that same word, that same root word of being firstborn, of having significant supreme authority. But he also rules over all things invisible. Not only is he the icon of the invisible God, he rules over everything that you and I don't see. What we don't see is who rules the world. Who rules, not who is the ruler of whatever kingdom, but who is the ruler of the world? Where are the spiritual forces, as Paul describes it in Ephesians? What about the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? Who rules over that? And Paul says, Jesus does. Jesus rules over what you and I don't see. We look at the world around us and we would like to move the players of the kingdoms of earth like chess pieces and arrange them in such a way that they accomplish what we would like to see. But as the one who rules over, supremely over, all things invisible, he knows exactly how to govern the world that we live in right now. He's not alarmed by the things that happen around us here or around the world. When you read through Scripture, you see how much he is in control of all things. When you go back to the people of Israel living in Egypt and see how severely God's people are oppressed, and you wonder where God is, and he shows up so that they might know that he rules over Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt, everything. He is the ruler of all authorities, heaven and on earth. He's the one who fulfills this declaration made in Psalm 89 about David at verse 27, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love will keep him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and the throne of the days, as the throne of the days of the heavens." David would be in his time the greatest ruler. But ultimately, God's fulfillment of this was the one that would sit on the throne forever, speaking of Jesus, who we're talking about here again today. "I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." He will be the firstborn who rules over everything. Going back to Hebrews 1, verse 3 again. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." When you see what Paul is saying here in Colossians and see how it echoes throughout the rest of Scripture, it's no wonder this is such a powerful hymn about who Jesus is. The one who not only represents what is invisible, but he rules over all the invisible things of this earth and of the heavens as well. He is also first in relation to the church. He is the true and only head of the church, which is his body. We talk about ourselves as being the body of Christ, the hands and feet. We are those that carry on the work of Christ and We're always given that reminder to do so. Ours is to carry out what Christ started. He who began a good work in you will bring it through to the day of completion. He is going to continue to do in us and through us what he wants to do, because he is the head of the church, his body. He's not just head of a spiritual church someplace. He is the head of this church. He is the head of every true Christian church. There isn't a ruler here on earth, and Christ is ruler in the heavens. He is the ruler of his church. He has supreme relationship to the church as the only true head of the church. No separation between earthly time and spiritual rule. Jesus is the head, and he is the beginning, as it says. Verse 18, he is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the beginning, the firstborn again. Firstborn of the dead this time is what he's saying. So as he being head over the church, being the beginning of it, he begins the church and then sets it in motion for us to carry out that work. And being the beginning, something new is starting. There is a wonderful understanding about what Christ is doing when the church begins. In this sense of the beginning, Christ, by his death and resurrection, as we're focusing on this week, as we remember Christ focusing on the cross and his journey to the cross and all that he's going to do, he is intent on getting to the cross to accomplish what he needs to accomplish by the will of the Father. And we are then focused on what he's about to do and what he's about to start as the beginning. Something new is happening. Something different is going to be the result of Christ's journey to and from the cross to the grave and ascending at the right hand of the Father. He's ushered in a new age for those that will move from death to life. A new beginning, a new understanding of life. A radically new understanding of life. As the one who is first born from the dead, it doesn't mean that he was the first to rise from the dead. He's already raised Lazarus just a little while ago. He raises a little girl from the dead. Others have been raised from the dead. Firstborn from the dead doesn't mean he was the first one to be raised from the dead. He's the one that has authority over the dead. He rules in the sense of what role does death have in our lives now that Christ has gone to the cross in the grave and has been raised again to new life. We have this wonderful place of realizing that what death's hold on us in the past doesn't have that because of who Christ is. He's the one that rules over death, the grave, transforms the outcome of those that trust and follow him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "For in Adam all die." If you look at the offspring of Adam, when you go back to the beginning chapters of Genesis, God had told Adam and Eve to stay in right relationship with him, and to do that was to obey him in the one simple command: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You remember reading that story, it seems as if that didn't happen. But there's an understanding there that truly those things did happen when you begin to look at all the descendants of Adam all the way down to Noah. Adam lived, he fathered Seth, and his days were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That's the resounding gravestone inscription for everyone. Seth lived 105 years, and he had other children. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived and he died. Kenan lived and he died. Mahalalel lived and he died. All of them lived and died because death was our lot in life due to our disobedience. But Jesus is being depicted here by Paul as the beginning. The firstborn, the ruler over the dead, so that in him we might have life. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ has this preeminence, this first place over the church, in that he started something new. When you get to Easter morning next week, and we read an account of what happened, you'll see that a new week begins. The Sabbath was over, and a new week begins. That's what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about Christ being the beginning. Something new is happening again in the same fashion and pattern that the Father had established at creation. Jesus now reestablishes a new kingdom, a new idea of what it is to be alive, and we're in a new era now. All of Adam's descendants died, but in Christ, and that clear echo through much of Paul's writings, to be in Christ is a whole new thing. It is a new beginning. Paul says in Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, this is how he found all of us, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus did and accomplished at the cross and the grave and the empty tomb for us this rebirth in us. A new thing is happening. Paul talks about it in Romans 8 this way. At verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This whole idea of the image and the firstborn is such a wonderful picture, especially when you get to Romans 8 here and you hear that. What does it mean to be predestined? Paul says right here, to be conformed to the image of his Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the one who made us in his image. Christ is recreating the idea of that image for us through his life, death, and resurrection. As Paul talks about him being the icon, the exact imprint of who he is, he's painting a picture of Christ as the perfect human in relationship to God, made in his image, reflecting that image perfectly, doing all that the Father calls him to do and carries it out even all the way to death and death on a cross. That's why we are reminded to take up our own cross and follow him. That's the simple call of the gospel message to all people. Follow me, Jesus said. Even the rich man, when he tried to figure out, what do I do to inherit eternal life? What are the things I'm supposed to do? Well, you can't do anything to inherit. It's a family matter. And he's connected to his money more than the one who's connecting to by way of his creation. You were created in the image of God. Rely on God and set aside your money. And then Jesus says, follow me. What Jesus does in relationship to the church then is to reconcile all of those who follow Jesus back to the Father, to get us in right standing with him again. Mankind has never been truly right with God from the days of Adam and Eve. Their rebellion broke eternal relationship with God in a way that keeps showing up throughout the lives of God's people and in places all over the world, in all the different nations of the earth. It's clear that we are not in right relationship with God, but that's what Jesus does here. And through him, verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What Jesus did for the church, for those that belong to him, was to reconcile us back to the Father. What a marvelous thing. As Jesus rides in on a donkey on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, he rides in as the one who is the only one who is there to sit on the throne of David to accomplish the will of the Father, to then go to the cross as the only perfect sacrifice for you and me. The gospel message: Christ came on a donkey to usher in an era of peace. Peace, that thing that's also been missing since the dawn of time in its fullness. Ever since mankind fell in our rebellion, in our pride, in our sin, peace, shalom, wholeness, completeness, God's order has been disrupted. We did that. We continue to do that. But Christ rides in on a donkey to usher in peace, shalom, order, wholeness, completeness, fullness once again. And he does that by making his way from a donkey to a trial, to a scourging, to a cross and a grave, so that he could rise once again to claim victory over all of it. Ours, then, we have been given that same ministry of reconciliation as those that follow Christ. That is our task in this world yet, to be those that show the way of reconciliation to the world around us. Jesus, as he rides in, fulfills the prophecy of God in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In all creation, he comes as a king. In relationship to the Father, he comes in and he rides in a donkey to accomplish all that he needs to do. In relationships to creation, he comes as that king to all those who would follow him. to people whose lives have been characterized by darkness and confusion, disorder and chaos. And Jesus restores shalom to the world. In relationship to the church, he has brought us into the eternal work of his kingdom, going to the cross on our behalf. Going to the cross on our behalf. If you know anything of what Christ faces as he focuses, as we reflect on what he was focusing on in his time as he made his way towards the cross, I see a crown of thorns. There's a place where nails would go in. As he hung there, he would have been bloodied from being whipped and scourged, beaten, spit upon. He went there to take our place, to stand in my place, in your place, to bear the wrath of God so I wouldn't have to, so you wouldn't have to. As we focus on what Christ did for us, focus now on what he calls you and I to do as those being refashioned into his image to bear his likeness to the rest of the world and to carry on the things that he calls us to do, having been given a place in the kingdom as workers to carry out what Christ has started. We have the joy and opportunity of working in the vineyard for him. This morning we looked at what it is for Christ to have first place in all things. But the question we need to ask ourselves, truly, does he have first place in your life? Your thoughts, your actions, your day, your work. Is he the center of everything? Is he the complete focus of everything that you have? That's our focus this week. Staying focused on Christ, focusing on the cross, focusing on what he came to display to us and what he left us to do as well. Is he first? I pray he is. Would you join me? Jesus, as we consider what you came to do, to carry out the will of the Father, something humanity has never been able to do completely. We've never been first in obedience. If anything, we're last always. But Jesus, you were first place in all things. You are preeminent. You are supreme. You have all authority. You came to rule and reign so that we might be set free from where we have failed. So bless us in this day as we continue to reflect on the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and the firstborn of the dead as well, the head of the church. Grant your Holy Spirit in this day and in this week as we consider that and consider what it is that we will remember in this week, that which is good news for us, that Christ came and suffered and died in my place and rose victorious from the grave. So in this week, Father, may we more and more image who Jesus is to those that you put in front of us, that he might find a way to be first place in their lives as they listen to the stories, reflect on the words that might be spoken in this coming week, and draw them to yourself, that they too may be drawn from death to life. For Jesus' sake, amen.